A reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ron. Church, pray with me. Father, first of all, we just thank you so much for this day, a day we got to celebrate and see someone confess their faith in you. Lord, just pray that you would bless Ben in his journey of faith with you, Lord. I just pray that you would fill him with your spirit. Father, that you would just continue to lead him in his life and bless that. Bless him and ultimately bring to completion that which you've begun in him. Father, that's our prayer for all of us who have put our faith in you. Would you bring to completion that which you've begun in all of us? And we know that one of the ways that you do that is as we come to your word and as we study and as we submit ourselves and humble ourselves to sit under your word. And Lord, we have the wonderful privilege of being able to study the moment in which your Son, our Lord Jesus, entered into Jerusalem in all that that moment means for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help me by your Spirit to communicate these things clearly, to communicate them fully so that you can be exalted and lifted high. And Lord, just pray that you would draw men to yourself, women to yourself. Father, for those who know you, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would encourage us to a deeper walk with you. Father, for those that might be here this morning listening, whether in this room or online, that don't know you, may this be an opportunity for them to come face to face with your Son. Be with us, guide us, direct us, we pray, all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let it be. So, church, I don't know how many of you have ever heard the term diva. I promise I'm not going to talk about Jesus as a diva, but just bear with me for a second, all right? If you've ever heard anybody say that, you know that usually when we use the term diva, what we're tending to think about is somebody who's kind of prideful, they've got high expectations, they think that kind of everybody else should kind of serve them. We tend to think of it in terms of celebrities, that they're just difficult to work with, and they've got all kinds of just, like I said, arrogance and haughtiness about them that makes them a quote-unquote diva. Well, one group of people or a band that got that name was the rock band from a long time ago. Some of you won't even know the name, but it's the rock band Van Halen. And Van Halen, when they would go into a city, they would have all of these expectations listed in their contract, what's called a rider, of what you needed to do as a venue to prepare for Van Halen to come into that venue. And one of the things that was in their contract, which seemed crazy, so crazy, in fact, that people actually started to learn about it and it actually became newsworthy, was that they wanted always in their dressing room, they wanted to have a bowl of M&Ms that had all the brown M&Ms removed from it, right? Can you imagine asking someone to do that? Like, that just is nuts. And you think, well, okay, clearly they're divas. But here's the thing, in an interview with David Lee Roth, who someone asked him, like, why do you do this? He told them why. He said the reason why they do it is because they want to make sure that the venue that they're going into is prepared for them to come in. They knew that their show was extremely complicated, especially in those days, and they wanted to have a visible understanding of whether or not that venue had paid attention to all the details. And so they asked them to put this bowl of M&Ms with no brown M&Ms. So when they'd walk in, they'd know whether or not that venue was prepared to meet all the details. Now, why do I share that in regards to this? Because here's what we know. Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is a lot more important than some silly rock band. But as we begin to take some time to look at Jesus' coming into Jerusalem, there is a real question for us. Are we ready as he makes his visit? I mean, that was the whole point that Van Halen wanted. They wanted to make sure they were ready for their visit, to come into that space. And the question is, like, are we ready for Jesus' visit? The term visitation is used in the text we read this morning in verse 44. As Jesus is making this accusation against the people of Israel that they were not ready. They weren't faithful to what the Lord desired from them and for them. Luke communicates this section of part of Jesus' life right after he gives us the parable of the 10 minus. And you may be relatively new to the church. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, in short, the 10 minus, the parable was given to the people to press them to ask the question, are you ready? Are you ready? And then we see the triumphal entry. Are we ready for his visit? And the last few verses that we read, we see Jesus lamenting over his people because they do not recognize who he is and what is happening. And he looks ahead and points to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he tells them why that's about to happen. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This phrase, it was a direct connection to the expectation that God would at some point in history visit his people, that he himself would rescue them, that he himself would be present with them. That's where we get the term Emmanuel, God with us, that he himself would bear their iniquities upon his shoulders, that he himself would come to shepherd them. But they weren't ready for it. The people of Israel, the ones he gave all those prophecies to, like they weren't ready for it, and they were missing it right in front of their faces. They weren't faithful to keep their hearts prepared and ready and open. And here we have this moment where the time has come, and they missed it. And they weren't ready. They didn't know the time of their visitation. Question for us this morning is, do we? Do you? Because Jesus' visitation isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It did happen 2,000 years ago, but he's still alive, amen? That's what we get to celebrate next week. Like, he's still alive. He's still present. He's present in his church, and he's present by his Spirit. And you know what else we know? He's going to come again. So there's going to be a secondary visitation that's going to come with us as well. And as we look to this, specifically next week, this whole next week, we're fixing our eyes upon the work that was accomplished by and through Jesus for all of those and for all of us. Question is, do we know the time of our visitation? So I want to jump back into the text with that question in the back of our minds. This text begins with Jesus telling his disciples something strange, right? He says, I want you to go into the village, and I want you to find a colt or a donkey, depending on your text and what you're reading from. And you're going to find a donkey, and it's going to be tied up. And when you start to untie it, the owner's going to ask you, what are you doing? Which makes sense, right? Like, why are you stealing my colt? And they tell him, well, it's for the Lord. And so he is allowed to take that colt and then lead it to Jesus. And here's the point as we see this. This whole scene about this colt is not just some random point in Jesus' life that's fun to draw in kids' stories and Bible storybooks and those types of things. It's not just a moment for us to kind of celebrate with kids walking down with palm trees. This whole scene is a declaration and acknowledgement of one thing, Jesus is King. He's the Messiah. The King is coming, and the question is, are you ready for him? Are you ready for him to take the throne of your lives? Are you ready to be loyal to the King? This moment is so profound and so deep, and I certainly don't have time to go into all of the different things that even the presence of this colt or donkey communicates, but just a couple of things. One, isn't it amazing that he is declared king because only the true king, the sovereign king, could be able to have the foreknowledge to send his disciples into a city, to know there's a colt there, to know what the owner would do, to know that it was a colt that had never been ridden before. Only the King of the universe could have that ability. And Jesus does it with ease. Second, this event, it points to Jesus' role specifically as a Messiah, because multiple prophecies in the Old Testament said that the expected king would ride into Jerusalem at some point on a colt or a donkey that had never been ridden before. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, for example. Thirdly, do you notice what his disciples do with Jesus? So when they come and they bring the colt to Jesus, do you notice in Luke what it tells them that they do and the picture that they get? It's this picture that they're setting him up on the colt. I think that's odd. Why are they setting Jesus up on the colt? Like, why didn't he just climb up on the colt and get there? Well, the whole point of that imagery, along with the cloaks that are being laid down and spread out before Jesus, suggests that Jesus, in this moment, is being enthroned. This isn't just a man entering into a city through a gate that thousands of people have entered into before, and thousands of people are going to enter again. This is a king. Are you ready for the king? Are you ready for someone to follow? Someone who has authority over your life. Not just someone who offers salvation, but someone who demands lordship. Because here's the thing, when we come to these moments, like, we know everybody wants a friend, right? Like, everybody wants a savior. Everybody loves the idea of somebody who's willing to die for them. Everybody wants that type of a person in their lives. But not very many people want a king. Like, not very many people want a ruler over their lives. Savior, yes, I'll take that all day. But tell me what to do? Like, I can't handle that. Like, tell me that I need to do something different with my life? Like, I can't handle it. Just, can you save me and leave me as I am? Listen, Jesus doesn't give us that choice. He's king. And we know this is exactly what is being proclaimed in this moment because of how the Pharisees respond. How do they respond? Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, like, rebuke your disciples. Why would they say this? Because they knew exactly what Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that donkey meant. They knew exactly what he was proclaiming. There was no question in their minds what was being said. He was declaring himself by that event to be the long-awaited king. And they were like, you need to rebuke your disciples who are singing all these praises to you. Listen, Jesus is absolutely our friend. Jesus is absolutely our Savior. Jesus is our bridegroom that we should long for. But brothers and sisters, he is also our King. And he demands our allegiance. He came to rule over us because we're not good at ruling our own lives. Because we lead ourselves into all kinds of darkness and bad things and death, and he knows it. Are we prepared to have a king rule? Have you, or are you, or will you enthrone Jesus as the unchallenged ruler of your life? As he visits with his Spirit, with his gospel, with his word, are you ready to surrender all, everything, every moment, every part of yourself? Next, as we look at this, are you ready to trust in more than his mighty works? Notice what the crowds are praising him for. Look at verse 37. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Like, in a sense, this is an awesome thing. It certainly isn't bad. But let me ask you this. I want you to consider where are all these people in just a few days? Where's the throng of people who are standing before Jesus declaring this to be true and praising him for all this in just a few days? Now, we don't know for sure other than the fact that Jesus in many ways is standing alone before the Sanhedrin and before the council. It's likely that some of the very people that are praising these things and singing these things about Jesus are the same ones that's voices are crying, crucify him. What happened in such a short period of time? Well, the reality of it is they had seen Jesus heal the lame. They'd seen Jesus take the blind and give them sight. They had seen just a few days before this, Jesus raise a man from the dead, Lazarus, in Bethany, just over the Mount of Olives. If you know the geography, like, it's not even far away. Like, they had seen all of that. Yet as much as those works cause us to praise him, and rightfully so, here's a truth. Mighty works do not generate love. Mighty works don't generate love. If you want an example of that, look at the people of Israel. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Passover. They saw the Red Sea split. And yet, oftentimes we see that they worshipped him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Think of Judas. Judas saw a dead man walk out of the grave. Judas had declared Jesus to be the Lord. Judas was probably right there in the midst of these disciples. In fact, it even says that it was his disciples crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But Judas did not love Jesus. See, it's easy to love the King when everything is going the way we expect it to. Like, it's easy to love the King when we see him wielding his power that would cause us to look at him and our mouths drop open and be like, man, look at that power. Look at the power he's wielding and all the things he's doing. Man, he's healing the sick and he's raising people from the dead. Like, it's easy to follow that King. But what happens when the King chooses to do something that you didn't expect? What happens when the King doesn't calm the storm? What happens when the King doesn't choose to heal? What happens when the King's path doesn't take him into Jerusalem, into the throne room, but takes him to Jerusalem to the cross? Like, are we still going to follow him then? See, I think the reality of it is, like, we love and joyously would follow the King to the throne room, but following him to the cross, that's a whole different ballgame. I love Peter because in some ways, Peter wasn't ready for the visitation of the King. Not the King who would lead them to the cross. And we know this because Peter was ready to fight, wasn't he? Remember, that's the whole reason in the Garden of Gethsemane when they come to get Jesus, like, he pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Well, why? Because Jesus didn't expect Jesus to go to the cross. Peter expected Jesus to come with military might and take over and sit upon the throne. And when it didn't work out, what happens to Peter? He betrays Jesus 3 times. Now, I'm so grateful for the grace and mercy of Jesus with Peter, right? Like, because Peter betrayed the Lord, but yet Jesus, still in his grace and in his mercy, the very blood that he spilt covered that betrayal, amen? Like, that's awesome. But nonetheless, Peter wasn't ready, not in that moment. The cross and the power of Jesus to enter into that city knowing exactly what was going to happen and the power that allowed those nails to hold him to that cross, that is the mightiest of every work that he ever did. Because it was the power to save. It's the one that many people are repulsed by. I mean, Jesus took the cross so we wouldn't have to, right? No, he took the cross so we would be spared God's wrath, that we would see the reality and the depth of his love for us on that cross, that his love is manifested to us in Jesus so that we would see the reality and the depth and the brokenness and the vileness of our own sin when we look upon that cross. And as a result, that our knees would bow and in love and a willingness to follow him to the cross, we might find our joy, laying ourselves down for him. Is this what we see when he visits? Is this what we see when he visits? We also need to be ready to weep for our need of peace. You might think this seems a little contrary, even to the fun of seeing our kids come in this morning with waving palm branches. But I want you to, again, just track with me and hang in there, because I think we miss something when we read this story. In the pictures that we draw of this story. In fact, even this week, I would challenge you and encourage you, even maybe today, to go home and pull out your kids' books of the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And when you get to the triumphal entry, almost all the pictures that you find are pictures of Jesus, and it's a nice sunny day, and there's people all around him in palm branches and cloaks, and people are smiling, and they're happy, and they're rejoicing, and Jesus has this look of happy contentment on his face, and he's wearing a nice white robe and maybe a little blue sash, and he's riding this donkey, and everything seems great. But listen, those pictures all miss something that's profoundly important for us. I want to see if you catch it. Catch what is missing in these pictures in Luke chapter 19. And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept. So when you know geographically what happens, you have the Mount of Olives and there's a valley, and you walk down the Mount of Olives into the gate of the city that goes right into the Temple Mount area. And so as Jesus is coming down on that colt, and as he draws near to the city, he sees it and he weeps. It's only the second time we see Jesus weeping in the book of Luke. Why is he weeping? Is he weeping because he's scared? No, because he desperately wants them to know the things that make for peace. That's what he says. Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. He wanted them to know what this visitation was all about. This visitation is all about peace. It's all about peace being made with God. The whole mission of Jesus has come to accomplish and to secure our spiritual and eternal welfare. Because the reality of it is, we are not at peace with God. Not without Jesus. There's enmity between us and him. Jesus, in this moment, seems to be the only one who recognizes this. And so while everybody else is rejoicing, he's weeping because they didn't get it. They weren't ready. They don't see their separation. They don't see their need. They don't understand that a sacrifice is about to be made, and that for all who would stay their minds on him and trust him fully to pay their debts and to be their king, he would be the one that would bring their peace. And you think, oh man, that sounds so like or Palm Sunday. Like, why are we weeping? Well, here's the thing. When we realize our need for someone to recognize us, when we realize we are helpless to make peace with God, and we weep over that, when we then realize that Jesus has made peace for us through his kingly sacrifice and his resurrection, then here's the beauty of it. All of our mourning will be turned to what? Are you awake? Well, all of our mourning will be turned to what? Joy. Joy, like all of our mourning will be turned to joy, because we realize peace has been made. You can't have the joy without the weeping. Like, you'll never come to the joy if you never realize your need to have someone else besides yourself reconcile you to God. Like, you got to get to the weeping before you can get to the joy. And he gives it to us. Like, that's the whole point. And Jesus, he's weeping because they didn't see it. They didn't get it. Like, they missed it. They didn't recognize what it would take to bring peace. Do you realize, if you are here this morning and you have not recognized Jesus as your king, you haven't seen his mighty work of salvation, the work that he has accomplished on your behalf, if you don't see your need for the peace with God and you don't weep over your own helplessness to be reconciled with Jesus, do you realize that Jesus weeps over you? He weeps over you. It breaks his heart. breaks his heart that he came to make peace and you don't see it. And it stirs deep compassion in his heart for you. Jesus, God in the flesh, the manifest love of God for us, our peacemaker, our King, the rock of our salvation, he has visited. He rode into Jerusalem on the back of that colt, weeping for those who did not know what he was there to do, did not know that they needed him, did not know was about what was about to happen to make peace. He rode in for the joy that was set before him, which was all the people afterward who had put their trust in him. His people, his possession, his treasure, his sons and his daughters, and that is the joy we have. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to recognize your own need? Will you follow him all the way to the cross and then to the other side, which obviously is what we talk about joyfully next week? Lastly, I would say this. Are you ready to tune your ears? Jesus visited in Jerusalem, like I said before, 2,000 years ago, but we also recognize his Spirit's with us now. He's with us every time we open up the Word of God. He's with us when we spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ, but he will visit again, as I've already said. And this time it's not going to be on a colt. This time it's going to be on a white horse of victory. And so ask the question, like, as he comes and as he visits, whether it's in the Word or whether it's in this moment so many years ago or again, like, are you listening? The author of Hebrews gives us a warning. He actually gives it twice in chapter 3. This is what the warning says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He gives it in verses 7 and 8, and he gives the same warning again in verse 15. Jesus has visited. He has told us that he's made peace. He has told us that he is king. He has told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except by him. He's told us that we must follow him by taking up our cross every single day. Follow him. The first time in Hebrews this warning is given, I believe it's a warning to those who have not trusted in Jesus, because it talks about those that will not enter into his rest, because it says, do not harden your hearts. If you do, you won't enter into his rest. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're listening online, and you do not know Jesus or have not put your faith in him, no matter how many times you've heard this history, no matter how many times you've heard this story and you've turned away unbelieving, or how many times you've wanted a savior but you didn't want a king, no matter how many times you wanted to see a mighty work instead of seeing the work of salvation on the cross, no matter how many times you've hardened your heart, don't do it today. Don't do it today. Because he's visiting you with his word right now. He's visiting you with this moment right now. Don't harden your heart today. Jesus weeps over you because there has not been peace made. If you've not been reconciled, he weeps. He's a good king. All we as his followers can do is testify to that reality. Don't harden your heart to what he has called you to today. Because this visitation of Jesus, this one we read about this morning in Luke, the one we celebrate during this whole Holy Week, this is a visitation that brings grace and mercy. The next visitation, when he comes again on the white horse, that one's to bring judgment. And what he tells us, and the people of Israel, they're an example of this, right? Because they didn't see it, because they ignored it, because they didn't call out to Jesus to make that peace for them. He says that you're going to be destroyed. That's the same message to anyone here who has not had peace with God. I'm here to make peace for you. I've given you my blood. I've got a space for you. All you need to do is put your trust in me, just like those people did with the lamb on the lintel post that we talked about earlier this morning. Like, make peace, because the next time I come, there won't be chances anymore. And that visitation will be one of judgment. Have you made peace with God? The second time the author of Hebrews calls us to not harden our hearts is in verse 15. And I believe it's a reminder to those who have been delivered already. Because he talks to those that had those that had come out of Egypt, like those that had been delivered out of darkness, delivered out of the bondage. of sin and death. Those were the people who'd been pulled out of that kingdom, being led to the promised land. But they still doubted, they still rebelled against their God. So to the Christian, in this moment, the one who believes that maybe you have parts of your life, parts of your story, sins that you've left unrepented of, your King not only calls us to be saved, not only calls us to be rejoicing in our salvation and to love him with all of our hearts and souls and minds, but he calls us to lay ourselves down to follow the King, to daily take up our cross because we trust in his goodness, his love, his wisdom, and the victory that he's already won for us. So do you need to rededicate yourself this morning by surrendering everything to him and letting him truly be your King and your Lord? Or perhaps you've heard God's voice. You know the scriptures. You studied them for years, but you're not obeying them. Like, it's all knowledge. You're not obeying him. You're not trying to do the things that he's called you to, but you need to repent of holding on to the things of this world and to Jesus, as if you can do both. Jesus says you can't. You have to die to this world, let it down. And maybe you haven't done that yet. Do you need to obey him today? Do you need to retune your heart to hear his voice this morning? Do you need to repent of not enthroning him in every part of your life? I'm going to close this morning with a text out of Romans chapter 5. He says this, therefore, since we have been justified, since we have been made right by faith, by trust, all-encompassing trust, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by that trust into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen? And if we have found that, you know that rejoicing. And as we ask these questions and we think about these things, we know, even as Christians, those of us who put our faith in Jesus, like, we're never going to be perfect in this life. But we, like Paul, would say we strive and we press forward because of the work that Jesus has done, because of the love that he has. We want to love him more tomorrow. And my prayer is that this helps you as a Christian this morning, if you're listening to this, to love Jesus more this week, to see what he's done, to recognize what he's done, and ask yourself, like, are you ready? Are you ready to hear him, to follow him? Are you ready for him to be your King? Do you truly recognize the weight of your sin and what he's done? And then abide in his love and the work that he's done. Do you need, though, for others, the question is, do you need to place your faith in the King of Kings today? Do you need to put your trust in the King of Kings today? Do you need to truly trust in him? Not because of what you expect him to do, but because of what he already has done. Do you need to repent of not listening, not obeying? That's the question. And if you've answered yes to these things, like, I would encourage you this morning to not harden your hearts, but to respond to that. And so we're going to sing a song here in just a minute, and I'm going to invite Ryan, and oh, he's already there. He's hiding behind the piano. But we're going to sing a song of worship, and as we do that, I'm going to call you to respond to that this morning. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do it a little bit different. Oftentimes we have you come down to the front and maybe pray, but I'm going to ask our elders, pastors, and our prayer counselors, if you would stand and just move out to the nearest aisle that you're in right now and just stand in that aisle. Go ahead and do it now. I know it's a little awkward, but I want people to be able to see you, recognize that you're there. And as you guys just kind of step out into the aisles, listen, if you're somebody that has heard yes or you said yes to any of those questions I've mentioned today, and you just want to pray with someone, you want to talk to somebody, you want to just maybe just say, I don't know what this means, but I don't want to harden my heart. I don't want to walk away and miss this opportunity. I don't want to miss the peace that's here. I don't want to miss the visitation of the Lord, the one who's come to save and to reconcile. Like, if you have any of those thoughts, even just the smallest inkling of believing that the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning in anything, as we sing this song, I'd encourage you to step out. just step out and talk to one of these. We got some in the back. We got some in the aisles, and just let them pray over you. Maybe you need to get some information and go grab coffee to talk more about what this looks like in your life. Maybe you're struggling to let him be the king of your life. They want to help serve you and love you. So with the rest of you now stand, I'm going to pray for us, and then Ron's going to lead us in this song. And I just encourage you, step out, that you might find the joy of your salvation, that you might walk in the joy of your salvation this week as we fix our eyes upon what Jesus has done, what he continues to do to this day. Pray with me. Father, we're so grateful for the work that has been finished. On Good Friday this week, we're going to be reminded that you, on that cross, said it is done, it's finished. What is finished is what makes for peace. Your blood was spilled. That anyone in this world, Chinese, Kenyan, Cambodia, Guatemalan, American, any age, any generation, any day, any sin, from murder to pornography to lies to greed to hate, anyone who puts their trust in that work can find salvation. Father, help us recognize our need for that reconciliation, the need for that peace to be made. Help us to see it. And Lord, I pray that for all of us who have experienced it, Lord, you would increase our joy this week 100-fold. And then we would walk in the joy of our salvation. Lord, I pray for any this morning that you're speaking to right now. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would help them to not harden their hearts. They'd be open to coming and talking. Don't let the enemy win the day this morning. So we pray your Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to boldly step out of prayer, to give ourselves over to our good King. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this reminder. May we be ready for your visitation. We pray and ask these things. Amen.